The congregation again invite you to turn in God's Word to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Many of us know that it's easier to go with the crowd than to go against the crowd. This is true physically. If you're trying to get into a building and at the moment you're trying to get in, a large crowd is coming out the door and it's as though if you step too far forward, you can get away. This is also true morally and spiritually. When we talk about the challenges that our children face, especially in school, it's just often a matter of time until the topic of peer pressure comes up. The pressure to dress a certain way, to speak a certain way, to join others in engaging in certain activities. But in our passage today, we also see a type of a situation in which there is a temptation perhaps to go with the crowd. And as the crowds are going away from Christ, yet we see that 12 disciples, they face this pressure. But by God's grace, they do not go with the crowds. They stay with Christ. And our theme this afternoon, as we want to study John 6, verses 67 through 69, is this: clinging to Christ when others abandon him. So clinging to Christ when others abandon him. We want to see this in three thoughts. First, we want to begin with an instructive question. And then second, an honest acknowledgement. And then third, a glorious confession. So an instructive question, an honest acknowledgement, and a glorious confession. We could summarize the sermon in this way by saying, cling to Christ as the only true Savior who has the words of life. We'll begin with an instructive question, and we see this in the beginning of our text, in chapter 6, verse 67. And we read there, "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'" And as soon as you read this question, we realize this must be during a discouraging circumstance. Do you also want to go away? Immediately implied in that question is that there are many who are leaving. And the question now is, are you going to stay or are you going to leave as well? We already covered much of the broader context in which this question came in this morning service. Have the crowds came to Jesus the day after he fed the 5,000, and they came looking for physical blessing. But throughout this conversation that followed, we see how Jesus begins to challenge them. He challenges them to stop looking for physical blessings, but to begin to look for spiritual blessings, for the food that will endure to everlasting life, for the bread that will come down from heaven. We went on to see this morning how that Jesus Christ, how he is the true bread, the living bread who came down from heaven. And if they, and also we today, do not eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have no life in us. Well, at first, the Jews were interested in this bread. When he hears of bread that endures to everlasting life, we can read in verse 34. They go to Jesus and they say, "Lord, give us this bread always." This is appealing. We can think of the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. How he spoke there of this living water, and if you drink this water, you won't be thirsty anymore. And she too initially said, "Lord, give me this water. I don't have to keep coming back here for water then." But when he claimed that he was the bread that came down from heaven, we see in verse 41 that they begin to complain. And when he tells them to eat his flesh, and we get to verse 53, then we see the Jews are beginning to quarrel among themselves. No longer are they eager and excited to receive what Christ is giving them. But by the time we get to verse 60, we also again read before the service, we even read that the disciples of Jesus are saying to each other, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand?" And this word here for disciples, this is not just the 12 here. This is a bigger group. Others who publicly followed Christ, who identified as being his followers. We can think of the 72 disciples who Jesus sent out in Luke chapter 10. But even now, this you can think of this core group of these close followers, those who maybe had been with Jesus for a long time, they begin to question among themselves. But Jesus does not back off here on these claims. He says to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" As Jesus is saying this, he is doubling down on his claim of divinity. He's saying, not only did I come from heaven, but I'm going back there. And if you doubt me now, if you question me now, what are you going to think if that happened? And again, he tells them also here in this passage that they cannot and they will not believe this unless the Father draws them, unless the Father applies this word by the Holy Spirit to their hearts. And we come to verse 66, the verse before our text. And the Apostle John there, he makes this sad observation. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." It's not just the crowds that left Jesus. Even those who publicly identified as being his followers, those who called him his teacher, those who looked to him for leading and for guiding, they turned their backs on him. They went their own way. We can sometimes see the same thing in a church, can't we? People can come to a church, they can be all excited. They can enjoy our fellowship, they can enjoy the communion that we have with one another, the care that we show to one another. But when they begin to hear the call to repent and to believe, to turn from their sins, to turn from all their sins, even the sins that they secretly love, when they're told again that there's only one way to be saved, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, we have people who come to church and they begin to resent that. You might say, "I've had enough of this. I don't want to give up all of my sins. I don't want to accept Christ as my Savior and as my Lord, as one who's going to rule over my life." They may have come and excited, yet they begin to come less and less, and after a while you don't see them anymore. But coming back to our passage, we can imagine a picture here, can't we? Earlier in the day, there were huge crowds around Jesus. People who wanted to be close to him, who wanted to hear what he was going to say. As this conversation progressed, as time went on, we could see a group arguing over there, some people leaning over here. And little by little, they begin to leave. And now as we come to this question of Christ, it's just a few people left, perhaps a few dozen. Now Jesus turns to the 12 chosen ones, the 12 that he had called in a special, in a particular way, and he says to them, "Do you also want to go away?" Jesus here is calling them to make a choice. Are you going to stay with me? Are you going to keep on following me? Are you going to stay with me even though others leave? Are you going to stay even though others might mock you and ridicule you? Are you going to stay as your Lord and teacher is being rejected? Are you going to stay with someone who is becoming increasingly misunderstood and hated? Someone who at times brings division between friends and families with his calls for total surrender and total obedience? Or are you going to go away? Go back to your old work. Go back to your old ways. Are you going to find someone more popular to follow? Throughout Scripture and many times here in the teaching of Jesus, we're confronted with this reality. We need to make a choice. Are we going to follow Christ? Are we going to completely submit to him, to cling to him, to look to him? Or are we going to go our own way when things get tough? When we get sick, when life does not turn out the way that we had hoped. As Jesus watched the crowds leave, it must have been with a sense of grief. And here again, I can think of the words of Luke chapter 19, And as he was there, he's speaking about Jerusalem. These words could also really apply to these crowds who are rejecting him. And there in Luke 19, we can read, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" Jesus, in this passage before us, he had just been telling these crowds that he had come from heaven, that he was the living bread, that he came to give himself for the life of the world. But now they have rejected him. They had no need for him. The people turned around and left. They have no appetite for a Christ who is going to deal with their spiritual needs. Yet in the midst of this, we can also see that as Jesus is asking them to make a choice, he's also graciously guiding their decision. In Greek, it's possible to ask a question in a certain way. And the way that you ask it is going to imply either an agreement, a yes or a no. And the way that Jesus asked the question here, he's expecting them to say no. He's going to expect them to say, "No, we're not going to leave." And yet he still asks this question. He still opens the door for them. He wants them to make a decision. But by the way he's asking them, he's helping them to make the right decision. He's encouraging them. "No, you don't want to leave." Some translations even put this verse in this way, this question: "You are not also going to leave, are you?" Jesus certainly is not going to physically force them to stay. He's not going to compel them to stay. But he is encouraging them by the way he asked this question to stay with him. We can see a similar approach in Joshua 24. And then there Joshua has called the people together and he's giving this farewell speech to them. And he says there to them, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There too, the Israelites, they had to make a choice. God had brought them to this point. God had delivered them. But now, are they going to follow this Lord, this God? Are they going to go back to their old gods or to the new gods that they're going to find here in this land? What's the response of the 12 disciples going to be to this question? Let's go on to consider that in our second point, an honest acknowledgement. In verse 68, we read this from Simon Peter. "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" As we receive this response of Peter, it's important to note that while Peter is speaking, he's speaking here on behalf of the other disciples as well. He's speaking as their representative. Throughout his answer, we can see the plural. "To whom else shall we go?" And then later, "We have believed, we know." Well, several things we can draw out here already from the first half of his answer. First of all, he's dealing with the options before him. To whom else shall we go? There are always other options. Looking at the passage, we see how most of the crowds, they chose the other option. They chose to reject Christ and to go back to where they came. Peter and the other 11 disciples, they could have left Christ. They could have gone and joined the Pharisees with their legalism. They could have gone and joined the Sadducees with their liberalism. They could have joined the Zealots with their patriotic zeal and their desire to bring back Israel to its former glory. They could have gone back to their fishing nets, back to their toll booths. They could have joined the average Israelite that was outwardly religious, who hated the Romans and desired to a Messiah, a Savior who would drive out the enemy. And we too have other options, don't we? We are here together in church to worship God. There's other religions out there. We could join the atheists and say there is no God, there's no reason, no purpose for life. I can do what I want. We can join the agnostics and say, well, there is a God, but we don't know who he is. We can't have a relationship with him. We could join the other work-based religions of the world. We could join Islam, Hindu, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, even Roman Catholicism. And we can try to earn our own way to heaven. We can say, yes, we need some kind of Savior, but I'm going to contribute to it. We can join many in this world whose main goal it is to make money and to enjoy pleasure. Who have a view of God as some jolly Santa Claus in the sky who gives you presents and who will help you when you need him. But for the rest, we can ignore him. But as these 11 disciples consider this request, or these 12 disciples, and as we consider the options we have, we come to a conclusion, don't we? To whom else shall we go? Yes, there are these other options. There's something missing here, isn't there? Something lacking here. As Peter says this, to whom shall we go? He's already implying that he doesn't know where else he could go. He doesn't know to whom else he can turn who would meet his spiritual needs. Yes, he can join the Pharisees. They can give him a list of rules to follow. That's not going to meet his need. It's not going to take his sins away. All of Peter's hope is in Christ. And he goes on to make that clear. He says to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. And I go, you have the words of eternal life. There's no one else who has this. On several occasions, Peter's had a front row seat to see the power of Christ's words. Think of the time when he was in a small boat being tossed around in the storm on the waves. He said, peace be still. And immediately the wind stopped, the waves stopped. There was a great calm there. Or when Jesus said, little girl, arise. And Jairus' daughter, she came back from the dead. She received physical life. Yet the disciples saw more in the words of Christ than the ability to do great physical miracles. Peter specifically says that Christ has the words of eternal life. And here he's really repeating what Jesus himself said a few verses earlier in verse 63, where Jesus said that the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Christ, through his preaching and his teaching, he had been showing them the way to be saved. He had been setting before them life, eternal life. He had been telling them who he was, that he had come from heaven. He was telling them also throughout these 3 years of what he was going to do. That he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to go there to lay down his life, to suffer and to die. He had been telling them all these things so that sinners like them and like us, that we can find life in and through Christ. And not only had Christ been showing them this through his words, but they also saw the power of Christ to transform lives. They had experienced it themselves, and Christ called them to follow him. They had left their nets behind. They had given themselves to serving Christ, to going after him. They also seen how Christ, by speaking, changed the lives of so many others. There were those who lived in terrible sins. And yet when Christ spoke to them, they were transformed. They were changed. Christ, through the Spirit, worked in them. So they too came to hate darkness and to love the light. As we think of what we've covered so far and the options that are before us, would we be with Peter or would we be with the crowds? Just because you're physically in church here this afternoon does not mean that we have not rejected Christ in our hearts and our minds. It's possible to come to church week after week and still to be rejecting Christ, still to be refusing to submit to Him, to surrender to Him, still not seeing our need of a Savior, still ignoring His words of eternal life. Have you come to see that Christ is your ultimate hope, your ultimate comfort, the only way by which you can be saved? Have you come to experience that His Word, whether read in the Bible or preached, that it's, at times it comes alive to you, that you see in His Word this is the Word of God, that He's instructing me, that God is speaking to me through His Word? There can be times in the life of a believer when we can study God's Word and it comes alive to us. It's as though Christ is speaking directly to us, whether it's through the Psalms and the experience that we see in them, or through the revelations of who Christ is and what He has done. When the Word of Christ, when the Word of God convicts us of sin, and it exposes the inconsistency in our hearts and in our living, does that bring us to our knees before Him? Does that bring us back to Christ and say, Lord, you are speaking to me. You're exposing that sin that remains. Lord, forgive me. Help me to live in a way that glorifies you. Help me to live in a way that is pleasing to you. There's also comfort in these words for those of us who have loved ones, who grew up in the church, who grew up in Christian homes yet have gone their own way. They have heard the truth. They have heard the words of Christ, these words of eternal life. While they now might be rejecting God, while they now might even be maybe mocking God, we can still go to God in prayer. We can pray that God would take His word that they have heard, His word that they might even be trying to forget, that He would apply that to their hearts and to their lives. There are many stories in church history of people who grew up in the church who have gone off and lived horrible, wicked lives. Yet often in times of trial, in times of suffering, God brings back to mind the things they learned as a child. And through that, God is drawing them back to Himself. God's Word becomes alive to them. But here in our text, Peter does not stop with this acknowledgement. He goes on in our third thought to make a glorious confession. A glorious confession. We read in John 6, verse 69, these words. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter continues to use this plural we as he's speaking on behalf of the other disciples. It is also something personal here in his confession, isn't there? He doesn't say, some of us have come to know this. He doesn't say, they have come to know this. But we. Peter here is speaking from the heart, and he believes he's also accurately reflecting what is in the heart of the other 11 disciples. And his emphasis again of this personal confession is less obvious in our English Bibles. But again, literally, this phrase could be translated as this. Also we have come to believe and we have come to know. There's a repetition here in the verbs that are being used, or in the pronouns. It's we. It's just something that he knows. What does Peter and the other 11 disciples, what do they believe? What do they know? They have come to believe and know this. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the one to whom all the Old Testament prophecies have been pointing to, to one that the one to whom all those sacrifices, those animals being killed, that blood being shed is being pointing to. Here's the fulfillment of the promised seed of the woman. Peter, as he looked at Christ, he came to believe this. Here's the one that all the Old Testament believers have been longing for. Let's think here of Simeon in the temple. He too belongs to this era, these people who were eagerly awaiting for Christ to come back. And as he sees this little baby being presented by Joseph and Mary, he says this. We can read, he took Jesus up in his arms and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Peter and at least 10 of the other disciples, they had come to believe and to know that God had sent them. And here, standing before them, is Jesus Christ, the Savior of his people. And while the title Christ or Messiah deals specifically with the work of Christ, his office, Peter goes on to confess that he and the other disciples also have come to believe and know that Jesus is the Son of the living God. This here deals with his identity, his nature. If you look back at the passage that we covered this morning, this caused so much disagreement among the people. Time and again, we can see how Jesus to the crowds had said that he had come from heaven, that the Father was the one who was sending him down. For example, in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Or 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." These claims of Jesus that he had come from heaven, this is one of the reasons why the crowds were rejecting him. He did not believe that he was the Son of God. Verse 41 and 42, they were complaining because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" While they heard his words, while they heard these claims, they were rejecting him. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. Yet by God's grace and through the work of God in the hearts of Peter and the other disciples, they came to believe this. They came to know this. They accepted the claims of Jesus and believed that he truly was God in the flesh. That here before them was Emmanuel, God with us. And because they had come to know this and believe this, there was no way they were going to leave Jesus. Here's the Messiah. Here's the one they were looking for. Here before them is the Son of God who had come into this world. They wanted to stay with him. But having this knowledge and believing this is also important for us today. If we say that we believe in Jesus, then we start talking about Jesus as just another man or as a great prophet. But if we deny that he is the Son of God, we're talking about a different Jesus. If we're trusting in him, then we're trusting in a false Jesus, not the Jesus of the Scriptures. It's so important that we get this right. Here is the Savior, the one who is very God and very man. But knowing this is also important because not only will this give us a sure hope for eternity, but this will also give us strength and hope as we face trials. We don't just trust in Jesus as a man. We have a Savior who is a great Savior, who is God in the flesh, who came, who suffered and died. Today we could celebrate the Lord's Supper. And through that breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine, we are reminded that the Son of the living God, he came. He came and he suffered and he died to save sinners. as the bread was received and eaten, as the wine was accepted and drank. You were reminded again of how we need to receive Him, receive Christ, and to accept His benefits. Some of you wanted to partake but couldn't. And others of you were unable to attend because of your unbelief. If you continue to go on in unbelief, continue to refuse to accept Christ, then you are just like these crowds that heard the words of Christ, that heard His claims, that heard His salvation, and yet they went back. They walked with Him no more. It's so important that we not just hear about Christ, that we come to personally know and to believe. If you are still without Christ, will you not cry to God? Will you not ask Him, Lord, save me? Lord, keep me from being like those people who pushed you away, who heard your claims but ignored you. Keep on going back to God in prayer. Go back to God's Word. This is the words of Christ, the words of eternal life. And so you too can say with Peter, I believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, congregation, as we look around us, we might see others rejecting Christ. And certainly as we look at Canada as a country, we see a nation here that is by and large rejecting the Christian heritage that it has. Maybe join Peter. Maybe say with him day by day, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That there is nothing, that there is no one else that we can go to who will give us salvation, who can save us from our sins. Well, let us worship and praise our amazing and merciful God who has come to us, who has showed Himself to us, and who for many of us has saved us. Let us seek to live for His glory and for His honor. Let us worship Him and praise Him in all that we do. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we again come to you in prayer this afternoon. We come to glorify you and to praise you. Lord, we come confessing there is no one else to whom we can come, or there's no other God but you. There's no other Savior, no other mediator between God and man but your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, that many of us here can say with Peter that we believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, let this be a constant encouragement for us. Lord, help us to remember these things, these fundamental truths. That in Christ we have a Savior. And in Christ we have comfort for life and death. And in Christ we have deliverance from sin and from Satan. Lord, keep us from losing sight of this. Help us always to look unto you, to follow after you. We also pray for those who are still unbelieving. We're still part of this crowd, and it's just a matter of time until they wander away. Lord, help them to believe. Work in their hearts. Open their eyes. Lord, we need your work. We need your grace. Lord, help us to hear your call, to come unto you. Lord, help us to flee to you, to cling to you, to look to you. Help us to receive you with a true and living faith and to continue to feed on you, that we may be guided and comforted from out of your word. We pray that you'd be with us in this week. Help us again as we have spent another Sunday worshiping you. Lord, let us go into this week also remembering these words that we have heard and also the sacraments that we could witness, this would also affect the way that we live in our homes. So to affect the way that we speak to one another as husband and wife, as children, as parents, in the workplace. Lord, that others who come to us, who we meet, they may notice something different about us. That they too may know that we have been with Christ. Also that they too would come to long to know this Savior. We pray for the advancement of the kingdom, and that many more would come to trust and to know you, and to love you. Lord, please protect us and help us and guide us. And we ask all these things for Christ's sake alone.